Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to tell you a story about some of you which may remember it. It was from long ago, but many of you probably don't know it. Probably about 8 years ago, I was preparing in the summertime, as is, you know, happens every year. We try to take a little bit of time off for a little bit of vacation, and what is customary at that time, so we can get away from all of the trappings of phone calls and emails and all the rest, we set up that people can contact other priests or the church or whatever it may be in our absence to have that little bit of downtime. Well, it was especially important because for the first time I was traveling international. And so I told everybody in the missions that if you need something, here is who to contact. Here is the means by which, you know, if the case is an emergency or whatever, while I'm gone. But especially, I don't try to call me because I'll be out of the country. Well, I flew to France. And then, you know, as is normal, then you arrive in the morning and then stay up all through the rest of the day and then finally go to bed at night to fight the jet lag that you are experiencing. And in the middle of the night, sure enough, that first night in France, my phone rings. And I couldn't believe it, but I looked at the screen and not only was it my phone ringing, but it was the people I had just told not to call me, calling me. And I thought to myself, you have to be kidding me. It's 2 a.m. or something like that. And, you know, I am exhausted. But seeing the phone call, I'm thinking, well, they knew not to call me, so there must be something. I groggily answer the phone. And I was glad I did, because when answering, I realized it wasn't some sort of weird pastoral question or anything like that. It was something that I actually needed to do. It was a request for prayers, because at that time, I had a mission in Rochester, Minnesota at that time, and one of the people in the mission, she was a little girl, about 3 years old, and she had had all sorts of different health problems along the way, had surgeries, had various trips to the doctors. She was an unhealthy little girl. Well, she had suddenly fallen extraordinarily ill. And she was rushed to Mayo Clinic. And she got there, and despite being one of the best hospitals in the entire world, all of the doctors were beside themselves. The tests they ran, all the experiments they did, looking at the condition of the girl, they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her and couldn't do anything for her. In fact, it was so grave, they told the parents they didn't believe that she would live more than 24 hours, and most likely not make it through the night. And so they called me, asking me for prayers. Thankfully, to my relief, there was another priest, a priest from the CMRI who was stationed, who I knew and knew well, and was stationed in St. Cloud at the time, several hours away. He drove down to be with them and to pray with them and to comfort them and to strengthen them with all of those spiritual graces and everything there on the ground. And I told them for sure that I would pray. In fact, I promised them that I was going to make a special trip for them, because in fact I had just arrived in the city of Paris, and I said, I'll go and I will pray, but I'll pray at a special place. I will go to the chapel of the Miraculous Medal and offer prayers there. And so the next day, that's the first trip that we made, was all the way out to Rue de Bach, to the Chapel of the Miraculous Medal. And I knelt down there in front of the incorrupt relics of St. Catherine Labouré. And I looked at the chapel in which that vision had come to her and that medal had been delivered to her. And so many miracles had happened by its intercession that it was labeled the Miraculous Medal. And I begged Our Lady, and I promised her, I said, that if you hear my prayer, if you intercede on my behalf, and this girl is saved and recovers, then I promise you, I will go around to every mission that I have, and I will preach this story and the importance of the miraculous medal to everybody there. And so with that, I finished up my prayers and then continued on my way. There's nothing else I could do other than to continue to pray, keep burning my rosary, and etc. Well, a couple days had passed and I hadn't heard any word about a death or a plan for a funeral or anything like that, or any update whatsoever, because at this point I had told them, feel free to update me as to what's going on. So until a couple of days afterwards, and I got another phone call, and from the same person. They called me back and they thanked me for my prayers. And they said, in fact, nobody understands what happened. Not only was the little girl still alive, but she had fully recovered and was healthier than she had ever been in her entire lifetime. She was at home right at that moment, running around, smiling, laughing, playing with the other kids like any normal 3-year-old girl would do. And the doctors had no explanation whatsoever. I had an explanation, of course. I know full well what had happened to that little girl, and I full well knew that I had to make another trip back to the same chapel of the miraculous medal at the end of my time in France. And I did. I went and I prayed the prayers of thanksgiving for the great miracle there. I reiterated to Our Lady, if just in case she forgot after all, that I promised I would go and I would preach this miracle to all of my missions. I bought up a huge amount of miraculous medals to bring back to the mission and to give out to everybody there in thanksgiving for it. And I couldn't help but look upon the wall as I walked out and see all of the plaques of all of the prayers answered, all of the engravings of Merci written upon the wall, and thanks to Our Lady interceding on the people's behalf for all of that time frame, and think how many more were not listed there. Yet it is properly named the Miraculous Medal. It is a powerful sacramental. It is properly titled. And I believe it is because it is especially dedicated to Mary Immaculate that it is that powerful. The very prayer that is said for the Miraculous Medal and is engraved upon it is, Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. And it is through the hands of Our Lady that so much comes to us as the faithful. And it's in put right there upon the medal. If you have never really looked closely at it, take the time to do so. Look at Our Lady there. She stands upon the world, and her hands are out like this, and upon her fingers are rings, and from those rings come rays of light. This is how St. Catherine Labouré saw it. Light coming down upon the earth, but not all of the rings radiated the same, and some of them were even dark. And it was told to her that the rays, they represented the graces which she imparts upon the earth. And the darker ones, and the ones that did not emanate light, are those graces which were ready to come, but were not asked for by the faithful. Yet she stands ready to give them. It is because she was immaculate that she is entrusted with our grace. It is because she is immaculate that we refer to her as full of grace. Never once in her lifetime did she know sin. Never once did she ever fail. Did she ever be displeasing in the slightest of ways to our Lord. No, from the very instant of her existence, her wellspring of sanctifying grace overflowed. And every moment of her life upon earth, it increased, constantly meriting, constantly growing in grace, and always full. The best analogy I've ever heard to explain it is to think of the ability to be full of grace as a container, because we are, after all, finite beings. And so we could only contain so much grace ourselves. We are not infinite. And so Mary had a container at the very moment she came into existence that ran over and overflowed with grace. And every second, she got a bigger cup. And every second, it still failed to contain that which it held. Her whole life long was one of being absolutely full and always increasing in grace. It's for that same reason that she was full of grace and that she was completely sinless, that she was worthy of her main purpose in life, to be the Theotokos, the Mother of God. No person, no creature is worthy of such an endeavor. Yet, if such a creature was to be chosen, it is only fitting that she be the most spotless and perfect of portals in which God Almighty enter into the world. That was Mary. It is her immaculate conception as to why she is higher in heaven than every other saint. Yes, there's a hierarchy in heaven. God is obviously at the top of that, and everything else funnels out from it. And Mary, amongst all of the saints, is in that special place as next to God. It is said of a vision one time in which Saint Augustine and Saint Thomas Aquinas both appeared to a man and he had a question. To see, all of a sudden, seeing two great doctors of the Church, two great minds dedicated wholly to God and saints in heaven, and it raised one question to him that he had to ask them, having them in the same spot after all. He says to them, "Both of you are such great saints. Which of you has the higher place in heaven?" It's St. Augustine who answers. And he says, "St. Thomas Aquinas has the higher place in heaven. The reason being, he never failed in the virtue of chastity. And so it is his place that is higher." When we take that and follow it to its obvious ends, of all man, Our Lady is the only one who never knew sin. And so, therefore, she has to be the highest of the saints. It is also why we refer to her as the new Eve in our speech. It is because she is that new Eve, that dawning of saved man. Eve, like Mary, never knew sin at birth or at conception. Yet, she fell into sin. She gave in to temptation. She failed in that obedience and in that love of God. And it was at the coming of the redemption of mankind that Our Lady had to prove that that wasn't necessary to happen. It wasn't that it was a decision precluded that she couldn't have avoided the temptations of the devil. No, if she really wanted to, she could have held on to sanctifying grace, treasured it for all that was really was, hold on to it as closely as possible, and never let it go. And Mary showed that by never once, even slightly, giving in to the slightest of sins, the slightest of temptations. She succeeds where the original Eve had failed. It is why Our Lady replaces the light bearer, Lucifer, in heaven, taking his throne there besides Almighty God. She is now the most beloved of all creation. And it is this which was part of the pride and the fall of Lucifer. How could some creature like a human replace some splendid being like an angel? Easily, because she had no pride and she had no fault. It is why Our Lady is titled the co-redemptrix of mankind, because she suffered just as our Lord did. Yes, Christ died upon the cross. It was his blood that was the price for our sins. It was his life that paid our debt. Yet Our Lady, she suffered right alongside him. She internally suffered all he gave externally. And like our Lord, it was a suffering not due to her. Each one of us cannot say the same. Each one of us, when we look upon the cross, we look upon that and we say that we are sorry for what we have done to you, Lord. But Mary in no way owned that guilt because she never knew sin. And so when she suffers with Christ, she suffers for the same purpose, having no guilt, yet suffering for those who are the guilty, that they may live. And so she is that co-redemptrix. And it is why, ultimately, the miraculous medal is one of the most powerful of sacramentals. Because Our Lady stands before her Son, beautiful, sinless, faultless, and she is the creature which he loves more than all others. And the answer as to why is simple. It's because, unlike all the rest of us, hers is a love that has never failed before. Hers is a love that has only increased and has never known any deficiency, never had a shortcoming, never lacked in its scope or its breadth or its perspective. Her will is so united to the will of God that it is said that they are as if they were one will itself, separate truly, but never deviating from each other. It is said that because her heart is immaculate and she is sinless and her love is immeasurable, that her intercession, what she asks of Almighty God, is irresistible to him. He cannot refuse it. He cannot deny it. He can only love it and only grant it when she comes and asks before his throne. And so that simple, humble, small little medal, the miraculous medal, it is something that each one of us should have a devotion to. It is that reminder that turning to Our Lady for all of our needs, for all of the graces we need to be successful in fighting temptation, in growing in virtue, in increasing in perfection, in strengthening our souls, in loving God more perfectly and to a greater degree. It all comes from one hand, reached out ready to give its graces to us, the hands of Our Lady. All we need to do is ask. All we need to do is trust. All we need to do is pray. And she, knowing what is good for us in our souls, if what we ask for is truly good, she will never deny us. And those prayers will never fail if we pray and trust and persevere in them. Through that, her immaculate heart and its intercession. Because when our Lord sees Our Lady and he sees her requests and he sees her heart, he sees so much of himself. Not just himself in the visage of a mother, but himself in a reflection of perfection. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.